Christ bore our curse, that he bore our sin. He bore the wrath of God. He endured that which was due us. We've been saved from that. This section talks about that, and others do as well. In the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, the Lord sometimes talks about his holy wrath, his holy judgment, his holy justice, and it's described in the context of a cup, okay, like a cup of wine. If you drink wine, which is fine, just do it in moderation, okay, but if you do, in the old days, a lot of times if you had a cup of wine or something like that, there would be these dregs, the sediment that would hang down to the, at the bottom. So you'd have a cup, and there was all this nasty, bitter stuff, you know, the crumbs, you know, that, those are the dregs, and those are the bitterest part of the cup. The imagery that we find in several places, I want to go to a few, it won't take long, but I want you to see that God in multiple ways describes how that he is going to have the Savior drink this cup. This is the cup of his wrath. God is viewed in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, sometimes he's presented as a judge or as a king, right? And he's got the wrath of his fury against sin in the form of a cup that he's going to pour out on the wicked. Okay, that's it. Let's go to Psalm 75. That's a good place to go. We'll go to a couple places here. But Psalm 75 says this. This is a psalm of Asaph. And it, just kind of jumping in the middle of it, he's talking about God's dealings with the righteous and with the wicked. But in verse 7 it says, but God is the judge. This is verse 7, Psalm 75 and 7. God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. So when you look out, he's talking about the kingdoms of this world. He's talking about the rulers. He's talking about those that are in control. God is the one who sets one aside, puts another one up. That's how it goes. And then verse 8 says, for in the hand of the Lord, there is a cup and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, which might refer to spices and other things like that. It's full of mixture, but he poureth out the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. So in the hand of the Lord is a cup, but he describes it as a cup of fury, a cup of judgment, and he's going to pour it out upon the wicked. In other places he talks about he's going to have the wicked drink the dregs of this wrath. And this is how the Lord is being presented in the Old Testament. And I dare say that when the Lord Jesus was talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he referred to this cup because it appears in a lot of places in the Old Testament, this idea of the cup of wrath of God. Let's go to Isaiah 51. There's another place where this idea of judgment is being meted out in the form of a cup. And it's a bitter cup. In verse 17 of Isaiah 51, it says, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hath drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. The Lord's not real happy with his people here. So in this sense, this judgment of God on the people of Jerusalem, remember the Babylonians ultimately came in as a chastisement upon them. But notice again, here's a reference to the cup of the Lord as a cup of fury. And he's going to pour this out. Verse 22, thus saith the Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. So here we see that God, in one hand, when he exercised judgment upon the nation of Israel, he said, it's as if God was pouring out this cup, but then he says, there's going to come a time when I'm going to take that and I'm not going to pour that out upon you. All right. Now, obviously what's being talked about is the restoration of his people among the Jews. He's talking about the fact that he's going to send someone else who's going to come drink this cup, right? And so they don't have to. And God's going to extend to them mercy and joy, not the bitterness of this wrath of fury, but the sweet wine of fellowship and love. That's the idea that's going here. You can go to Jeremiah 25. That's another place where there's a reference to the cup. In this place, God is having the prophet Jeremiah, who did prophesy to the nations, his preaching wasn't just to this to the city of Jerusalem, but there were times when he sent them to send messages to the surrounding kingdoms, the Gentile kingdoms around there. In verse 17 of Jeremiah 25, look at verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me. Now that doesn't literally mean that Jeremiah, you know, went up and down the coast, but he's saying in a prophetic sense, that's what's going on. So notice what this is saying, that God says, I'm going to pour out my wrath upon the nations and ultimately upon Babylon. That's another thing that he talks about. In this 52nd chapter of this same book, he actually says that for a time, Nebuchadnezzar himself is the cup of my wrath. So God sometimes uses these cups in different ways, but the consistent view throughout all the Old Testament is that it's the cup of God's wrath, the cup of God's judgment, the cup of his displeasure, it's the cup of his judgment, and he's going to pour it out upon the wicked. So now we come to the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus is in the garden. And the soldiers come. This is in Acts, in John 18. And so the temple guard comes with Judah, and they come to arrest Jesus by night. And Peter grabs a sword, hacks off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. But then the Lord Jesus says, Peter, put your sword up, put it away. Verse 11, then said Jesus to Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Okay. What cup is that? It's the cup of the wrath of God. What is it that Jesus said in the garden just a few hours previously when he was praying? He had Peter, James, and John come with him as he retreated into the garden. This is before his crucifixion. What is he doing? He's saying, Lord, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. What cup? I hope you understand. It's not a physical cup. We're not talking about a real cup of wine. What we're talking about is the imagery that is given here so we can understand what it is that Jesus Christ has done for us. He's drunk the wrath of God. He's drunk the judgment of God. He took it all to save us from that. Because this wrath of God is due all of us, all the nations, you know, right? Deservedly so. But this is why Jesus says, Father, if there be any way, Jesus, this wasn't easy. This wasn't an easy thing. If there be any way at all, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, let thy will be done, not mine. So he drank this cup. And here he tells Peter later, Peter, don't you remember you were asleep, but don't you remember the cup that my Father's given me to drink? Shall I not drink it? This is why I came. So I understand it's mystical. I don't understand how in 3 hours, 6 hours on the cross, 3 hours of darkness, 3 hours of darkness, by the way, have you ever thought about that? Why was it dark? It wasn't just his death. It was his suffering that is what he endured. Right? God, as God turned his back on his son, 3 hours of darkness on the cross. You know, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? God poured out his wrath. He turned his back on his son. There was judgment upon the son. And he drank this willingly, not because he deserved it. He didn't deserve it. But he did that so that God would spare us. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly, right? Right? That we might be spared from the wrath that is to come. And indeed, that's what Paul says in the book of 1 Thessalonians. He's talking about these believers who believe in God. They've turned from idols to serve the true and living God. He says, For from you, this is 1 Thessalonians 8, it says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only into Macedonia and Achaia," that's like northern and southern Greece, "but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." By the way, it was the gospel that converted them. Right? It was the gospel that brought forth this fruit. That's what apostolic worship was all about. Preaching the gospel. Right? That's what we're declaring. We're declaring Jesus Christ. And these people believed it. And they got baptized. And they started walking in the kingdom and fellowship of Jesus Christ. And he's commending them for that. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." There it is. That's what he delivered us from. Just like Peter said, just like Paul said in this other place. He's delivered us from the wrath to come. When Jesus comes, he's coming in wrath. He's going to pour out his wrath upon the wicked. He's going to destroy this earth, reform it, remake it. He's going to do that. But we're spared that because Jesus Christ bore that cup. He has spared us from the wrath to come. And the reason we were spared from that is because he bore that. And that's what Peter says. And with this, I'm going to close, but I want you to see that this is central to why we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because what that tells us is we've been spared from the wrath to come. Right? We've been saved from God's wrath. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to just read verses 21 through 25 and we'll be done. He's talking about suffering, and Peter makes the point that, look, if you suffer because you deserve it, then you ought to just bear it patiently. And we all do that. We all mess up and we all do things that are stupid. And, you know, we ought to understand it. Just take it. All right. "What glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you should take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God." We don't think it's fair that we should have to suffer, especially unjustly in this world. Right? But we need to understand that this is glorifying to God because Jesus Christ suffered unjustly. Right? He was buffeted. So it's a way that God uses the sorrow and the pain in this world, but yet he uses it to draw us closer to our Savior. So we can find solace in it, even if it's not pleasant. We can at least understand that, hey, we're getting to enjoy the fellowship of his sufferings. We understand a little bit closer to our Lord, and there's no higher calling. Then he says this, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." All of those are references to Isaiah 53. All right? And I didn't quote that, but I hope you understand that that is exactly what is going on in Isaiah 53, that 700 years before Christ came. He was led as a sheep that is dumb before its shears, so he opened not his mouth. By his stripes we are healed. God chastened him. God looked upon him and ultimately caused him to die. That's what Peter's tapping into. And he says, by this, he has substituted himself for us. And we have been healed by that. By whose stripes ye are healed. "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." That's our Savior. That's the captain of our salvation. So as we move forward in this life, we've been reconciled to God. Jesus Christ is the one who has borne this for us. It's not a time of sorrow. It's a time of joy. I know that there are difficult things that we go through, but really, we're not living life correctly if we're not at least looking for that hope and that understanding of who Christ is. If we can frame our lives through the suffering and the victory of Jesus Christ, then suddenly our day can go from one of sorrow to one of joy, right? Because there's nothing more joyful than walking with the bishop and the shepherd of our souls, and that is Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you, he's coming again. We're going to see him someday. And until we get there, he's going to give us grace daily to walk in his kingdom. So I hope y'all have a really, really wonderful Easter. And I hope that you do every Sunday we get together. God bless you. Love you.